1 Corinthians 15, as you know, a very important chapter. Some call it the resurrection chapter. That's fine with me, because resurrection is the expectation of us in the body of Christ. We look forward to it early, before most of humanity, because we're special. That's just the way it is. 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. What does that mean? It means that we are looking forward to resurrection early. I've told you before on this show that if there was another capital G God who could get us to the consummation without all this evil, I would vote for him. I would vote this present God out of office so fast your head would spin. This truth of the evangel, the grace of God, and the nature of it is vital. It is a necessary element that belongs to salvation. And to say that somebody who absolutely is blinded to it, doesn't get it, does not apprehend it, to say that there are fellow believers, in what way are they believers when they're believing falsehood? Hey everybody, this is Martin Zender. Thanks for giving me the week off last week. My wife and I spent 3 days on a bicycle adventure. I'll have to tell you about that sometime. Well, it was supposed to be 3 days, that's right, but it ended up being two. Simply because it rained all weekend, we had a headwind, it was cold, and even coming back home we had a headwind. Yes, the wind changed 180 degrees for us. While we slept in our camping hammocks, between two trees. Oh, three trees. We were attached to a single tree at the head. Well, actually, my head, her feet, and her hammock was at tied toward the bottom. Mine was to the top. You have to see it to believe it. I should run pictures of it on the intranet. Maybe I'll do that. If you're bold enough, yeah. Tied up in the trees. Might have to be rated X. I don't know. I didn't sleep very good, that's for sure. I'm not drinking wine, by the way. I'm drinking Deja Blue. It's my favorite brand of bottled water. I could drink wine. I tell you what, if you see my mail, you'd be drinking wine instead of Deja Blue purified filtered water. Oh, man. Before I get into the doctrine of the Trinity, I'd like to read an email I got from a woman named Kim. Kim, I don't blame you for writing this, okay? I'm not mad at you. Not frustrated at you at all. I understand where you're coming from. I could possibly feel the same way as you. You and I have a major difference here, however, but I'll get to that as I read your email. Hey, dude. I like when people start emails to me that way. I really don't mind it at all. Hey, dude. You know, I'm glad to know that I can be your friend. Excuse me. Hey, dude. Like you, I believe everyone gets saved, but this idea you have that God preordains everything is too heavy for words. That's the beginning of this. Yeah, tell me about it. I know it's heavy. It's a burden I bear daily. You cannot believe sometimes how upset I get at God for preordaining anything. Nevertheless, this is not an idea of mine. It's a fact. I've been over the scriptures. Never mind that. Let us continue with your email. I will start it again and try to shut up. I doubt I'll be able to do it, but I did say I would try. Like you, I believe everyone gets saved, but this idea you have that God preordains everything is too heavy for words. That means even sick, twisted, disgusting things that anyone, spelling here is atrocious. Let me start that sentence again. That means ever sick, twisted, disgusting thing that anyone, Oz, ever done was really planned by God. So why would God sit and think, okay, I will make it so that Mugger uses exactly two blades to cut that man's throat. I will ordain before the eons that this man will put a inside that girl's. I'm sorry, I should have warned you that this was rated. This was restricted. I'm going to beep that out. Yes, this happened. And God will decide exactly when and how and what size he will use. What? Can't you see that you are believing something that is just bizarre and weird and a bit creepy? 3 exclamation points. I love listening to your show. It's cool in telling people the truth that all are safe, but this stuff is just plain wrong. Or has it just been decreed before the eons that I am not mature enough to understand you? Oh, poor misunderstood boy. You are so logical in most ways, it beggars belief that you can believe something so stupid. So sorry to use that word. Hey, no problem. I use it all the time. I'm not saying that you are stupid, but that argument is stupid. What a warped mind God must have to plan all those sadistic killings. I can accept God created evil and also that he killed people in the flood, etc., but in a merciful way. He is not a psycho nut job. Kim. Well, thank you for the email, Kim. I'm sure lots of people get emails like this in the course of a day, and you people wonder why I drink Deja Blue. You wonder why I go on bike trips for 2 days in order to hang in the trees in the rain. You wonder why. It's because of emails like this. You wonder why I need a week's vacation. Folks, I need a month's vacation, but you don't get it, so I don't get it either. Okay, hey dude, hey Kim, listen to me closely here. I understand your problem with the fact that God created evil. And strange thing, you acknowledge that fact. I can accept God created evil. And yet, when we get to the results of that evil, you balk. And well, you should. I get upset myself at times. People think, and I've said this before, just because I know that God created evil and that he's sovereign, he's behind everything, just because I know that, they think I like it. And I just go preaching it all the time in a happy way. Yes, God's behind that. Where's your faith? Well, no, I yell at God at times. I don't do this as a habit, and I don't recommend it to anyone. I am just giving you my experience. I have cursed at God. I have yelled at him. I have taken his name in vain in the traditional sense. And if I have not been struck by lightning, ladies and gentlemen, then none of you ever will. However, Kim, you failed to account for these bad things that are going on in the world. Here's what I mean. We all acknowledge that this stuff happens, unfortunately. And you named some terrible things, and you know, I've had people write me and named even more terrible things, and they think that if they finally come up with something utterly, horribly shocking, I'm at last going to throw in the towel and unhand my insidious doctrine and belief in the sovereignty of God. Well, these things do disgust me. I do curse on occasion when the circumstance calls for it, and many circumstances in life do call for it. Some things in this life cannot be dealt with any words other than the four-letter variety. Like Mark Twain used to say, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, curse. He described it like a laxative. And you get rid of all that anger and ups. I don't think there's anything wrong. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not going to go on record. Let me just say that we're humans, and we suffer, and we see the most horrendous things in this world, and we're only human. We're vessels of clay. We're frail. We cry out to God. We don't understand because we see through a glass dimly. We are in the dark much of the time. God only shows us the briefest glint of glory. If he showed us more glory, we could understand. And Kim, if you can believe this, the glory is going to exceed the evil. And when we see the glory, we're going to look back and the evil, all the evil, is going to be justified. You cannot tell me that your doctrine is any better. Well, you didn't give me your doctrine, but let me guess at it. We have a God who creates evil, but in no way could he possibly dictate any of these horrible, horrible details. Therefore, who is dictating them? Are they happening by chance? We both know that there's only one God in the universe, Kim, and I have told you before on this show that if there was another capital G God who could get us to the consummation without all this evil, I would vote for him. I would vote this present God out of office so fast your head would spin, baby. Your head would spin. Because I hate evil and I hate death and I hate pain. However, there is only one God. There is one God, and we have to deal with him. Now, there's only one doctrine that sucks worse than mine, and that is the doctrine that Satan is doing all this, and that God either cannot or will not stop him. That doctrine stinks. How'd you like that doctrine? You can't even count on your own salvation if Satan is running amok, if he's really loose, if he really is not accountable to God, if God can't stop him or won't stop him, then we have a worse problem with this God than we do with a God who is somehow behind all these things but is going to eventually bring them to a glorious conclusion. And that, my dear sister, is where we walk by faith, not perception. This is a walk of faith. I can curse at the same time. I can despair. And at the same time, there's a bedrock of faith that I tell myself, look, God's going to bring something out of this. The glory has to be good. I don't know how in the world he's going to do it. I don't know how he could be behind this. And so I can't see the immediate answer, and I have to walk by faith. Do you understand that? As sucky as my doctrine may be, it's true. That's one advantage I have over you, Kim, is that my doctrine is true. Your God, I'm quoting you now, this idea you have that God preordains everything is too heavy for words. Well, it's not an idea, it's a fact. Now we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it, or not. Or not. I guess I take that back. You don't have to deal with it. You can evade it. But there comes a time in your life, I pray, that you become mature enough where God takes you behind the curtain and tells you that it's him and that he's ultimately a God of love. And all these things are going to be justified. Again, I know that sounds crazy. That's why we're talking faith and not perception. Only a spiritually attuned person can swallow this. And even then, a spiritually attuned person sometimes spits it up. So all I can do, Kim, is throw up my hands and thrust them toward heaven and say, you are God, you are the only God, you are over all, and somehow, I am going to look back on all this, and it's going to be justified only in light of the glory. And that's the answer I'm going to end with today, that it's the glory. When we see the glory that's going to be revealed, it will so justify all the evil, and we will see God and proclaim him as a genius. Sometimes we cannot do that now. Don't blame yourself. I don't blame myself. I'm Martin Zender. This is Deja Blue. We'll see you tomorrow. I promise you, hi everybody, I promise you I was not drunk yesterday. I guarantee you I do not drink hardly any alcohol at any time. I really was drinking Deja Blue, and in fact, I have cracked open another bottle and I have it here with me today. It's purified drinking water, non-carbonated. In fact, this company, using state-of-the-art purification systems, including reverse osmosis, carbon filtration, and ozonation, They deliver a consistent taste and purity, and I can vouch for that. The taste and purity are both, in my book, consistent. I'm going to talk to you about the Trinity this week, or so I have said. But before that, I have issues. And I'm going to read a passage out of Unsearchable Riches magazine. This is the May 2006 edition. It's an article from Jim Corum. He's answering a question. And this has always been an issue with me. I really have a problem here. Many of you deal with this. Let me begin quoting here. We must calmly face the fact, in kindness, meekness, gentleness, and humility, that most are simply blind to the nature of grace itself, being unable, accordingly then, to perceive the nature and scope of the evangel of the grace of Christ. And he quotes Colossians 1:6, the grace of God in truth is one, that's the end of the quote, is one of the many treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are concealed in the God and Father of Christ. Many of you deal with this, don't you? And we've talked about that in past shows here, that we face the fact that most are blind to the nature of grace and unable to perceive the nature and scope of the evangel of grace. I have a quote for you that goes along with Mr. Corum's quote, or I'll remind you again of Mr. Corum's quote. We must calmly face the fact, in kindness, meekness, gentleness, and humility, that most are simply blind to the nature of grace itself, being unable, accordingly then, to perceive the nature and scope of the evangel of grace. Well, here's the passage in Scripture that speaks of that very thing. Now, if our evangel is covered also, this is 2 Corinthians 4:3, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. Right? Blinds the apprehensions. I agree with that. The article goes on, however, and you're going to see my issue shortly. A man cannot get anything if it should not be given him out of heaven. That's a quote from John 3:27. Mr. Corum now. Hence, even our best arguments will not bring conviction to those who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. We may not then scorn our fellow believers from whom God himself has concealed the truth concerning his grace, to whom he has not yet given a realization of this vital truth. In what sense are these people believers? How can you say that they are blind to the nature of grace, unable to perceive the nature and the scope of the evangel, not even the nature, the very nature of the evangel, cannot apprehend it. The blind, I quoted the parallel passage, Satan blinds the apprehensions. It's an inability, for whatever reason, to grasp the evangel. And then to say we may not then scorn our fellow believers, from whom God himself has concealed the truth concerning his grace, to whom he has not yet given a realization of this vital truth. That's a quote, vital truth. This truth of the evangel, the grace of God, and the nature of it is vital. It is a necessary element that belongs to salvation. And to say that somebody who absolutely is blinded to it, doesn't get it, does not apprehend it, to say that there are fellow believers, in what way are they believers when they're believing falsehood? They're not believers. But because we must calmly face the fact that they're not getting it in kindness, meekness, gentleness, and humility. Now, sounds like I'm making fun of these things. I'm not. I am in light of the fact that these things are not blinders, that we're supposed to ignore the fact that certain people aren't getting it and that they're not to be counted among us as believers. Wow, Martin, that's terrible. Sounds like you're really politically incorrect there. We're supposed to include everybody. I'm including everybody at the consummation of the eons, but in the meantime, there are definitely people who are unbelievers, and they disparage the grace of God. They hate the evangel of grace. They argue against it. They believe in free will instead. They believe in eternal torment. You tell me that these are believers at the same time? How can they be? Look what Paul doesn't call them believers. He calls them unbelievers. Let me read the verse again, 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, and we know this to be aeonian perishing, in whom the god of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. Anybody who has their apprehensions blinded to this vital truth of the evangel is, of course, an unbeliever. So how can Jim Corum say, in this edition of Unsearchable Riches, we may not then scorn our fellow believers, from whom God has concealed the truth? No, Jim Corum calls them believers, but the Apostle Paul calls them unbelievers, and that's what they are. They're unbelievers. And the kindness, meekness, gentleness, and humility are things which should cause us to be patient and kind when dealing with our fellow human beings. But these should not be things that blind us to the obvious fact of unbelief, because that is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? The Apostle Paul tells me it's dangerous. I'm going to find that passage for you right now. It's in the same letter of Scripture, 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 6. Verse 14, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. Now, this is huge. People always use this verse for marriage. Before somebody gets into a marriage, don't be diversely yoked with an unbeliever. Don't get married to an unbeliever. You'll cause yourself a lot of heartache. But there's nothing about marriage in this entire context. It's whether you're at work. You're yoked at work. A yoke is you can't get out of it. When marriage, yeah, you can't get out of it easily. And it's the same with work. You're stuck with these morons for 8 hours, and they're unbelievers, and you think you're going to go in there and change them all. I'm going to be a light in the world. And what happens? Well, I tell you what, the good apple doesn't change the rotten apples in the barrel. It's the other way around. Evil conversation corrupts kind characters. That's also a scripture verse, but I don't feel like looking it up, but it's there. Evil conversation corrupts kind characters. If you're at work with unbelievers and you're losing your peace and you can't stand it, then get out. Get another job. God's going to honor you for quitting. He's going to protect you because you're quitting for a good reason. You want to have peace and you can't because you're working with these morons who don't believe. And they may be Christian morons too. Christians are some of the worst morons. And so, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? You know what the doctrine of eternal torment is? It's darkness. Why are you in church yoked with unbelievers? That's right, you are in church yoked with unbelievers because they're preaching darkness from the pulpit. I know it's painted with light. It's disguised as light because Satan himself is disguised as a messenger of light, and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. But this is pure evil. And what partnership has it? You're not supposed to be yoked with these people. Get out of their midst. There's no partnership with righteousness and lawlessness, or there's no communion with light and darkness. Now, what agreement has Christ with Belial, the false god? Belial. What agreement has Christ with any false god? And the false god in Christianity is the god that will eternally torment you if you don't love him back. That's a false god. What partnership, what agreement does Christ have with that god, the god of Christianity? No agreement. Don't listen to Jim Corum here, who says, and you've probably been thinking this, well, yeah, I'm kind and meek and gentle, and I have to be humble, so I just have to put up with all this doctrinal bullshit. I have to put up with all this darkness, with the eternal torment, with the free will of man, that man's will stronger than God, that man's will, it can determine his destiny in spite of Christ's work. I just have to be humble and put up with that and be meek. That is not what humility and meekness and gentleness is for. It's not for that at all. We are supposed to distinguish and not commune with darkness, okay? You use your humility and your meekness in your everyday discourse with people, generally. But when you're speaking of being yoked, whether you're in a church or in a job or in a marriage, and there's darkness there, religious darkness, religious confusion, Paul finishes this section in verse 15. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, according to some people, there's no difference between unbelievers are just ignorant. They just aren't enlightened. Well, guess what? Ignorance is fatal. It's eonially fatal. And Satan is the god of this eon, and he has blinded millions to the evangel of the glory of God. And these people are perishing for the eons. They're going down. So get away from them so you don't go down with them. I know you're not going to absolutely, but they're going to drag you down into the cesspool of religiosity, or into the cesspool of unbelief, into the cesspool of doubting God, into the cesspool of doubting your salvation, into the cesspool of confusion. And I want you to be away from this. You know, work is hard enough without having to put up with the insanity there. It's hard enough. And I'm telling you, religious insanity is worse than the regular worldly insanity. And I don't mean to say that Christians aren't worldly. They are. I'm just saying that it's time to leave. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to push my stop button here and leave. And God willing, tomorrow I will be back with the topic du jour. That's French, topic of the day. I need the topic of the week. And I took 4 years of French, and for the life of me, I can't think of what the French word for week is. Topic of the week. But I do know what the French word for swimming pool is. For some reason, that's the only thing that stuck with me. It's piscine, la piscine. So I'm going to say that the Trinity is the topic of the swimming pool. The topic de piscine, de la piscine, yeah. Topic de la piscine. I will be with you tomorrow with Topic de la piscine. In the meantime, je suis Martin Zonder, and aujourd'hui la piscine, which means tomorrow in the swimming pool. And when I found out what a false teaching the Trinity was, I knew that if it was false, it must be a teaching of demons. And if it's a teaching of demons, then I asked myself, well, who's the chief of the demons? Satan. So then I asked myself why I felt like a lawyer in a courtroom, a prosecutor in a courtroom. I'm asking myself, what's Satan's motive for the most popular deception in all of Christendom, the Trinity? What's the motive? Why would it be so important for people to deny the death of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I give over to you among the first what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was entombed, he has been roused. Christ died. There it is. The death of Christ is essential. If it wasn't essential, then Satan would not have devised the Trinity. And you do understand that the most malevolent force in the universe, the most evil force in the universe, Satan, devised the Trinity somewhere up there. Because Satan is not cast out of heaven until the future, until John describes it in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation. So if he's not cast out of heaven until then, he's in heaven now. He's up there with other evil spiritual forces among the celestials. Read Ephesians 6. So Satan devised this. And we know that evil spirits work their will upon the earth. Through what? Through teachings. Religion, the word religion in the Greek, diasi daimonia, it means dread demonism. And for some reason, the same root word for demonism is the word for teach. Teach. So demons, their forte is teaching. And they lead the world astray from false teaching. That's why 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. Oh, demons have doctrines? Yes, they do. They're false doctrines, and they insert them, they inject them into humanity through, things like church councils.
and then they become popularized. It doesn't happen by accident. There is a motive. Again, Satan saw that the cross was undeniable. He saw what it did, couldn't change it. So he had to distract people from it and keep as many people as possible from believing in the essential element. And the first essential element is the death of Christ. So Satan asks himself, how can I keep? I mean, this thing's so obvious, the death of Christ. Who can deny it? Jesus Christ died. There he was, lying in the tomb, dead for 3 days. He said he would be dead. He prophesied. This is Satan talking. He said he would die. He did die. He was dead for 3 days. And it's so obvious. Only an idiot would not believe in it. How can I ensure that almost 99.9999999% of people who claim the name of Christ don't believe in the death of Christ? It's ingenious what he did. He injected the Trinity, the doctrine that Jesus, I know what I'll do. They all love Jesus Christ and they're all emotional and they want to do everything they can for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make it so they make Jesus Christ God himself. They make Jesus Christ God himself. That way, since everybody knows God can't die, that way they'll actually believe that Jesus Christ didn't die. And they'll come up with this alternative theory that Jesus himself didn't die, but his body died. But the death of Christ's body is not the evangel. The death of Christ is the evangel. Oh, the subtleties we are dealing with here are, it seems simple when I explain it to you, but it's intricate as can be, so that even A. Enoch, even the most, you know, accurate scriptural scholars that I grew up reading don't understand this. They don't understand that belief in the Trinity disqualifies anyone from membership in the body of Christ. Disqualifies. You can't believe in the Trinity and be a member of the body of Christ. You can't, because it denies the death of Christ. Again, simple, simple, simple. But a lot of the... A. Enoch was emotional this way. He had a blind spot here because he hated to exclude anyone, you see, because in his history, he was thrown out of the Plymouth Brethren. And he felt great pain, as anybody would, being disfellowshipped, a man who was seriously looking at the truth, wanting to know, and he was tossed out. And so that hurt him badly. This is my theory on it. And so ever since then, he tried to include as many people as possible in the body of Christ. And so he would be writing brilliant exposés of Christian heresy, of the Trinity and free will and eternal torment. He would brilliantly expose. Nobody was better at exposing the errors of the nominal Christian, and he would just tear them apart, these people who are defending eternal torment, the Trinity, and free will. But at the same time, he would call them brothers. He would still respect them as brethren, even though they did not believe anything of Paul's gospel. How is it that you can believe in Paul's gospel, you believe in Paul's gospel and you're a member of the body of Christ, and you don't believe in Paul's gospel and you're also a member of the body of Christ? What is that? So the punk from Ohio asks that question. What is this? How can you not believe it and you get the same result? Didn't understand that. And how is it that believing in the death of Christ is the same as not believing in the death of Christ? How is it? Oh, but Martin, you can't disqualify all these people from being in the body of Christ. Just because they all believe in the Trinity, that doesn't mean that they are not in the body of Christ. Yes, it does. Punk from Ohio, simple-minded, mind of a child. Why isn't this important? Why isn't this important? Why hasn't anybody asked what Satan's motive is? And what is his motive? He's in the heavens, and he knows that the body of Christ will usurp his authority in the heavens. They will replace him in the heavens. They will rule with Christ, and he's going to be cast out of heaven. So, I mean, he hates Israel. He hates Israel, but he's not as crazy about defending the earth as he is about defending heaven. And he knows that the death of Christ is essential. So he sends the Trinity, he devises it in heaven, sends it through into earth through the Nicene Creed. It becomes the creed in Christianity. What a demonic twist. And so he has convinced hundreds of millions, I would say billions of people, that Jesus Christ didn't really die. But how great is this for him that that these people are convinced that Jesus, that they're convinced in their own minds that they believe in the death of Christ, but they really don't. But they really don't. It's like they're unconscious. It's like these people are screwed up mentally. They say they believe in the death of Christ, but then when you press them, they don't believe in the death of Christ. They believe in the death of the body, of his body. Okay, so they're not saved by the resurrection of Christ then, aren't they? They're saved by the resurrection of his bones, his epidermis, his sinews, his skull. That's his body. We're not saved by his body, his literal bones, sinews, muscles. Hell no, we're saved by him. So this whole thing denies it. But when I started talking about this in 1996, holy Moses, I was mean. I was making the gospel too hard. I was eliminating too many people. I was a stickler for this. And I was, you know, people would come up to me and say, you mean to tell me that so-and-so who believes in the salvation of all believes this, but just because they believe Jesus is God, you're telling me they're not in the body of Christ? I go, yes, what I'm telling you. Because, you see, they were a respecter of persons. They're looking at this epic person or whatever, and this eminent one in the concordant circles or whatever, and they're saying, well, surely this person is in the body of Christ. I said, well, does this person believe in the Trinity? Well, yes. Then they're not in the body of Christ. How can you say that? I'm not saying it. I'm flying by my instruments here. I'm looking at the Word of God. Paul's the one, not me. Paul's the one who said that one of the things that was accepted and that was part of salvation is belief in the death of Christ. But oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I was putting the bar too high. You're making it too high, too difficult for people to be in the body of Christ. You're making it too difficult, Martin. Because if what you say is true, then so many people who name the name of Christ aren't in the body of Christ. I'm going, yeah, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. I'm just going by the scriptures here, and I'm seeing the motive of Satan. Why is it important for him that it's in here, that the Trinity's in the world, to disqualify billions from believing in the death of Christ, which is an essential teaching of Paul's gospel? Has Satan been successful? Oh, hell yeah. He has been extremely successful. But I am here, one of my things I'm here on the earth to do is to show people that this is a deadly doctrine, the Trinity. It's not just some false teaching that you have. That's okay. He's still in the body of Christ. Yeah, he has a little problem with the death of Christ, doesn't understand it, but he's still in the body of Christ because he believes in the salvation of all. He prays three times a day, whatever. I'm sorry. No, not in the body of Christ. Morton, you're so mean. I'm so mean. I'm just following Paul's gospel. Sorry.